The Old Testament reading for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. In his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 12, 38 to 44, the gospel lesson just read. Our gospel lesson this morning tells the story of an occasion where Jesus criticized the scribes, who were important leaders of his day and in his society. At the same time, he commended a poor widow who gave everything she had to the temple ministry. Jesus' role of social critic in this account and other accounts has prompted some scholars to compare him to the Greek cynics such as Socrates, Antisthenes, Diogenes of Sinope, and Crates of Thebes. But since Jesus was a Jew, that could only be a comparison and not a matter of influence, from Socrates or the Greeks. Jesus' criticism of the scribes in his day was in accord with the law and with Moses and with God's own view of society. Who were these scribes that Jesus so often scolded and criticized, as he does in our text? Scholarly opinion differs on their identity, and there is little direct reference to them as a group outside of the New Testament. A scribe in Old Testament times was someone who was mainly involved in copying the scrolls of the Old Testament, thus their name. A well-known scribe of this sort was Baruch, the assistant to the prophet Jeremiah. And this was the original meaning of the term scribe. But by New Testament times, it meant something else. In the New Testament, a scribe is generally an educated teacher or an authoritative leader in the religion of Judaism. A scribe could come from the priestly families, the Levites, or from the common people. In the Gospel of Mark, scribes are depicted as high officials, advisors to chief priests, and teachers of the law. In the Gospel of Matthew, scribes are depicted as educated Jews and as leaders of the local community. In the Gospel of Luke, scribes are depicted as appendages to the party of the Pharisees, as leading men who protect the interests of Judaism, and as leaders associated with the chief priests. In all the Gospels, scribes are seen as enemies of Jesus and the apostles, who try to protect their version of Judaism against the challenges that are posed by Jesus. All of this evidence shows us that scribes had a special role in the Jewish communities, because these communities were like theocracies, like Islamic countries today where Sharia law rules. That's the closest that you might understand how things were in Jesus' day. The only difference is that Judea and Galilee were clientele states under Rome, so that certain decisions were exclusively under the control of the Roman procurator. In a theocracy, the law of the land is a religious code based on religious scriptures. In the case of Muslims today, the Quran and its oral traditions comprise the Sharia law, which govern both church and state in those countries where it is the law of the land. The equivalent to a Jewish scribe in Jesus' day today would be what you would call a mufti among the Islamic people. A mufti is an Islamic scholar who is an interpreter or expounder of Islamic law. A mufti will generally go through a prescribed course of studies in order that he may be able to issue verdicts, or also called fatwa. The requirements for a mufti are 8. First, knowing Arabic. 2, mastering the science of principles of jurisprudence. 3, having sufficient knowledge of social realities. 4, mastering the science of comparative religions. 5, mastering the foundations of social sciences. 6, mastering the science of Sharia law. 7, mastering the science of hadith, that is, the oral traditions that are related to the Quran. And 8, mastering legal maxims. The fatwa of a Muslim mufti today is legally binding among Shia Muslims, but it is not among Sunni Muslims. And it's one of the major differences between those two versions of the Islamic religion. Some of the more recent fatwas by muftis, and these are just examples, include this. Religious authorities in the United Arab Emirates issued a fatwa against the children's game Pokemon after finding that it encouraged gambling and it was based on the theory of evolution. 2, Egypt's Grand Mufti issued a fatwa stating that the show, Who Will Win the Million, based on the British show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, was un-Islamic. 3. In Syria, Grand Mufti Ahmed Badruddin Hassoun prohibited every type of smoking, including cigarettes, as well as the selling and buying of tobacco and any affiliation with tobacco distribution. And 4, Sheikh Sadiq Abdallah bin Al-Mahd, leader of the Muslim Brotherhood in Sudan, issued a fatwa that prohibits vaccination of children, claiming it is a conspiracy of the Jews and Freemasons. Now, I'm just giving you these as examples to understand the type of laws, verdicts, etc., that the scribes would make in Jesus' day. That's the type of thing that he was dealing with. Now that you understand who the scribes were, now hear again Jesus in his words. Quote, "Beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplace, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at the religious feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." At the end of his career, Jesus summed up his complaints against the scribes in Matthew 23:1-36, and this is known as the Litany of Woes. He just says, "Woe and woe and woe against you scribes and Pharisees." This section begins with these words, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works that they do are to be seen by men." Now, in contrast to the scribes, Jesus pointed to the widow at the temple. In Jewish law, a widow was often without any means of financial support and could not obtain work. This is why the first organized charity in the Christian church, in its very beginning, included support for widows. Jesus told his disciples in our text, "Look at the widow over there. She has put into the offering box her entire savings, out of thanks to God for her life. Now she'll go hungry for a week. How does her gift compare to those who gave much and who will have much left over to enjoy their luxuries?" In Jewish law, the people were to give a tenth of their income from their farms and fields. In the Lutheran Church, we don't have a law of the tithe, but we do receive freewill offerings for a variety of purposes. If you give to Grace Lutheran Church, your offerings support your pastor, your church secretaries, your organist, the maintenance of this sanctuary, its surrounding properties, buildings, and equipment. Your offerings also support Grace Lutheran School and various missions that are designated by your church officers. In the Lutheran Church, members are always encouraged to give offerings weekly on a proportional basis from their income, and also to consider the church when they draw up their will or similar financial plans. As you look forward to the next year, please consider Grace Lutheran Church and school in your family budget plans. On this day, we thank God that we are not in a country where muftis or scribes rule, but that we enjoy freedom of religion and the freedom to disagree about religion without fear of reprisal. May God continue to preserve these freedoms for us and our children. In Jesus' name, amen.